Well, we're continuing a series in John, and this actually, I think, is one of my favorite passages in all of John, and I reference it a lot in teaching and preaching and whatnot, and I find it just remarkable, and really, John 3:16 gets all of the praise, gets all the attention, but I think John 3:30, that he must, I must decrease that he may increase, should be the mantra of every single Christian. It should be a verse that we all have memorized and that we all spend time actively pursuing and trying to do as much as we can. And you see, the problem came about when John and his disciples were in the same kind of region as Jesus and his disciples, and Jesus' disciples are baptizing people in the way that Jesus has taught them to baptize, and John's people are baptizing the way that John's people, John taught them to baptize, and the disciples of John come over and they get a little jealous, and they're like, wait a minute. John, what's going on over there? Because that guy, Jesus, who you talked about before, he's baptizing people. Isn't there some kind of conflict here? Shouldn't he find his own region to start his own denomination? You know, this is kind of our block here. This is where we're reaching the people. They should reach people somewhere else. And John just says something to them that really sets the tone for his ministry, sets the tone, I think, for our ministries when he says that Jesus is far more important. Then it said John himself is just simply the bridegroom's, best man. He's the man who's there just to hold up the bridegroom, to point to the one who is to marry the bride. And that it's not about him, it's about other people. So how many of you have ever been to a wedding where, okay, maybe I shouldn't have paused as long as I did. Well, let's do this then. How many of you have ever been to a wedding? Keep your hand up if you've ever been to a wedding where something happened by somebody else besides the bride and groom that took all the attention away from the bride and the groom. Okay, most of you. Somebody want to share a quick story? Anybody got a really good one, you think? Raise your hand. Somebody got a really, really good one? Marianne. Wow. Yeah. And sometimes that can't be helped, right? At my wedding, my wife and I got married 14 years ago now, 13 years ago. And when we got married, our rehearsal was on Thursday night, our wedding was on Friday night. And the rehearsal, my uncle came up, and my cousin was our ring bearer, and everything was fine in the rehearsal. But then he decided, oh, I'm going to go back home. Well, his home was 2.5 hours away. In the Bay Area, and we told him, we said, I think you should stay tonight. And he was like, well, I didn't bring any rest of the family, so I'm just going to go home and come back the next day. Well, next day, Friday, going through Sacramento is like trying to go up north for here. And so everybody was trying to go up to Lake Tahoe, and it took people 4.5 hours to get from the Bay Area to Sacramento area. So many people were late to our wedding, including the ring bearer, my cousin, who halfway through the wedding came running down the aisle after my uncle flew in. It was an outdoor wedding, flew in with his RV and distracted everything. And it actually wasn't that bad. Most people don't even remember that it happened, and the photographer took good pictures and put them in order like it happened the way it was supposed to happen. But I regularly, when I do wedding rehearsals, tell the wedding party that the night before, the night after the rehearsal, they are to kind of take it easy, because the last thing they want is to become a distraction the next day because they're sick or because they're tired or dehydrated or they pass out or whatever else. But the day is all about the bride and the groom, and so they're to be protecting what the bride and the groom are doing. How many of you have ever seen a best man go a little overboard with his toast? Okay, or a bridesmaid or something? Is it a little awkward? A little bit, because the wedding is supposed to be about the bride and the groom, right? And oftentimes the attention can get turned and twisted. So this is what John's talking about. When you're in a wedding party, your job is to elevate and to make sure that you celebrate the bride and the groom, and that their day is the day that's important. And so for John the Baptist, he's saying that he's not the one getting married, that it's Jesus who is the bridegroom, that he's going to marry his bride, the church. And so it's John's job to point to Jesus and make sure that the day is all about Jesus, and that's it. But it's really counterculture for us, as we have seen in sports in the last years, that touchdown celebrations in football have become more and more elaborate, right? And it's become a big kind of meme in culture with different sports stars like practicing their touchdown celebrations and having kind of patented touchdown celebrations. It all becomes about them and less about the team and more about them in that moment, right? Now, what has the league done to respond? They've started fining them. They started saying, you guys, you can't be doing this. This is not what the game's about. And they started handing out fines for some of these guys who do it. Some of them are so rich, they don't really care. Whatever, $10,000 fine, who cares? I'm going to make that up in one advertising deal. Let me tell you a story about when I was a youth minister in Santa Barbara. This is a picture of some flip-flops on a beach, which is what my life used to be on a regular basis. I used to wear flip-flops probably about 200 days of the year. Maybe 250 days a year, and the times I didn't wear flip-flops were simply just because I was in church, and it would have been frowned upon by some of the older generations for me to be wearing flip-flops in our church. And that kind of got under the skin of my youth, because I would dress nice on Sunday mornings, and I would wear a shirt and a tie, and I would wear, you know, slacks and nice dress shoes, and my youth were like, why are you doing that, Chris? That's dumb. They shouldn't make you do that. You should wear flip-flops. Our last youth director, he wore flip-flops and shorts in the church. And I said to them, well, you know what? Your last youth director was fired because he wore shorts and flip-flops in church. And what I think is that he made such a big deal about wearing shorts and flip-flops that he made his ministry more about himself than he did about Jesus. Because he cared more about him proving that you didn't need to be wearing something nice in church than he did about loving Jesus and loving the students that Jesus put under him. So I told my students, to be honest, I think I love you guys better than he did. Because I want to stay here as long as I can so that I can minister to you and care for you as long as I can. This is the attitude we are called to as Christians, to have this attitude where we don't care about our own preferences, our own ideas about what the music should be like in service or what the preaching should be like or whether we should have screens or not. We don't care about that. What we want is Jesus to be glorified. We want Jesus to be lifted on high and made the most important, pivotal thing in our community. That's what our attitude should be. Think about this statement that Paul said to the church in Corinth. He said this, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Can you say that? Would you have the audacity to tell anybody, "Be imitators of me because I'm following Christ so closely that when you follow after me, when you imitate me, you will be imitating Christ because I only do what Christ tells me to do." None of our hands are open or raised on that one, including mine. I would not tell you to imitate me at all. I'm actually, most of the time, I spend some time up here on Sunday mornings telling you don't imitate me, right? Because I know I am not that close to Christ. I know I haven't put Christ that central in my life that I could say that statement. But shouldn't this be the statement we all strive for? Shouldn't be this the statement we all live to be able to say that if we were to be discipling others, that we could say, hey, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Shouldn't that be on the hearts of all of us? When I first started doing funerals on a regular basis, I started noticing something, and thank goodness it hasn't happened here. The funerals that we've done here in our church have been incredible testimonies to the faith life of every single person who's passed on. What a great legacy our church has had. But in another context, when I was starting to do funerals, I noticed about three or four funerals in that these were church members who were dying, and yet their children and their family members could not say anything about their faith. In fact, if the preacher, me, didn't say something about Jesus, Jesus' name wouldn't have been mentioned at all in their entire funeral. And it really bugged me. How could somebody live their life in the church seeking Christ for their whole life, 50, 60, 70, 80 years? And no one even once bring up Jesus. And so I made a resolution to myself at that point. I said that I'm going to try and live a life so that when I die, no one can say a word about me unless they talk about Jesus. That if I die, I want anybody in my life who's not a Christian, if they are the ones who are asked to stand up and to talk about my life, that they wouldn't be able to say a sentence about me without mentioning Jesus Christ. This is the heart of John the Baptist. This should be our heart, that Christ is greater in us than we are. that Christ is greater in us than we are, that Christ outshines us. And yeah, we're going to make mistakes, but that Christ would even outshine our mistakes because we love him and put him so centrally focused in our life. I challenge you, as we come and we celebrate this meal together today, as we celebrate a meal where Christ laid his life down for us and gave us this meal as a memorial, as a memory of what he did for us, that as we come and we're fed by the grace this table has to offer, I challenge you to think about how you can let Christ live in you more than you live in you. I challenge you to think about how you can give your life over to Jesus in a way that allows him to shine forth through everything you say and do so that this meal becomes evident in all your words and your actions outside of this building. Friends, this is the table of God that he has invited us all to join around, that we might be equal, that we might be one in him, sharing in this festival, in this feast together. So all that is required is that you love Jesus and that you want him to be the Lord of your life and that you wish that you loved him more than you currently do when you come to this table. Let us pray now. Lord, we come to this table humble. We come not knowing what we are to do for you, Lord, and relying on you. And so we pray that as we enter into communion with you this morning, that you would lead us, that you would go ahead of us and show us who we are to be. Lord, that as we try to imitate you and try and follow you, that we might lead others to you as they see us and hear us. Lord, we pray for the witness of your church all over the world, especially in places where they suffer. We pray, Lord, that you would bless your church in places of oppression and violence where Christians cannot meet out in the open like we are today. We pray that you would give them the grace and the courage to stand in the street corners and in the marketplaces and to love other people in your name despite what might happen to them for doing so. And Lord, we pray that you would make us infectious in the same way. Even though we often fear being rejected by our society, Lord, let us have no fear but to choose to love others in your name and to share your name with everyone who we know. And Lord, we pray for all those who are not with us this morning, who are sick, who are struggling with various things. We pray that you would be with them. Lord, with all those who are trying to heal from surgeries or heal from mental stresses or mental disorders, Lord, that they're struggling with, help us to see as your church what their needs are and to fill in as your hands and feet towards them. Let us be like you in our relationships with each other, loving selflessly and forgiving. In all these things, Lord, we trust that you will get the glory and grace from it all and that we, Lord, will be standing in the end pointing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.